be with you again this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. And we thank God this morning for that new psalm. And we've been dwelling, or we plan to dwell, on the subject of various people in the Holy Scriptures who had a genuine conversion to God. And what we're looking at are the basics of a genuine conversion. What it means to be saved, to be born of God. And therefore we want to look at 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. This Syrian general who was cleansed of his leprosy. And we want to read this portion of the Word of God together. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand, call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? And he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now one more verse from the Gospel by Luke. Luke chapter 4 and verse 27. Luke 4 verse 27. Here we have the commentary of our Lord Jesus himself on that incident in 2 Kings chapter 5. Our Lord is in the synagogue in Nazareth. It is his first ministry there. And what he has to say is not going to be well liked, but he says it. And he says in verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we thank you this morning that your word is just as real to us as it was that morning or that noonday when the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria and he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. O Father, may there be those here today who realize their thirst. And may they sweetly ask and receive that living water that flows from that fountain, Calvary. Grant our God that this may be our portion as we wait upon thee. With all earnestness we would say to thee, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are thus gathered, and will thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The cleansing of Naaman the Syrian stands as a monument in God's word, and it stands thus because our Lord spoke of it in the synagogue in Nazareth in reaction to the children of Israel and their nation. And to the people of his own day, they thought that they had everything sewed up with God, that everything was all right when everything was all wrong. And our Lord showed that he has every right to save and cleanse a Gentile as a Jew. Now to understand what we mean by a genuine conversion, we need to look at the details, and as we look at the details, we're looking for evidence of a changed life. It is that evidence of a changed life which is so important. You and I are living in a day of easy believism. By that we mean when a person says, I believe, everything is taken for granted, everything's all right, and it could be all wrong. Every morning at our breakfast table, we read three devotionals. And I brought one along with me today that I'm going to read a passage from it. We first of all read the Choice Gleanings calendar, then we read Our Daily Bread, and I like to top it off with Mr. Tozer. I love the writings of A.W. Tozer. Not all of them, but most of them. Once in a while he doesn't agree with me, but most of them I like, and I especially liked him this morning because my heart has been dwelling upon this portion of the Word of God and these thoughts, and when I read this portion this morning, it just fits in with what I have to say, and I'm going to read it to you. I don't often do this, but I'm going to today. Now the verse that he dwelled on was Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now that was a scripture verse, and this is what he said. Conversion for the early New Testament Christians was not a destination. It was the beginning of a journey. And right there is where the biblical emphasis differs from ours. Today, all is made to depend upon the initial act of believing. At a given moment, a decision is made for Christ. And after that, everything is automatic. Such is the impression inadvertently created by our failure to lay a scriptural emphasis in our evangelistic preaching. We of the evangelical churches are almost all guilty of this lopsided view of the Christian life. In our eagerness to make converts, we allow our hearers to absorb the idea that they can deal with their entire responsibility once and for all by an act of believing. This is in some vague way supposed to honor grace and glorify God, whereas actually it is to make Christ the author of a gross, unworkable system that has no counterpart in the scriptures of truth. In the book of the Acts, faith was for each believer a beginning, not an end. It was a journey, not a bed upon which we lie waiting for the day of our Lord's triumph. Believing was not a once-done act. It was more than an act. It was an attitude of heart and mind which inspired and enabled the believer to take up his cross and follow the Lamb whithersoever he went. They continued, says Luke, and it is not plain, and is it not plain, that it was only by continuing that they confirmed their faith. Therefore, beloved, as we study these conversions of the Word of God, we're looking for evidence that proved that they had genuine saving faith, that they belonged to Jesus Christ. We are living in a day when people claim that they made a decision for Christ. They still sing the same worldly songs. They go to the same worldly places. Their lives have never been changed, and you see nothing of the fruit of the Spirit in the life. And we cry out, what is wrong? Let's take a good look at Naaman the Syrian, how he got saved, and what the evidence of genuine conversion was. So you look at this passage in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we have the man Naaman. He was a general of the army of the king of Syria. Here is a great man in the eyes of his master. And we also learn from the first verse that the Lord is the supreme ruler of the nations. It was the Lord Jehovah of hosts who gave the Syrians victory over the Israelites. God gave it to them. What a lesson to learn, that it is God who is in control of the nations and not man. Now, it was God who made the Syrians victorious over his people Israel. And according to Josephus, volume 8, chapter 15 and page 5, it was this fellow Naaman who led the armies of Syria in that battle wherein Ahab died. And that time when Ahab died, you remember in 2 Chronicles 18, we have one of the greatest incidents in the whole of the Word of God concerning the providence of God. God told Ahab if he goes up to battle at Ramoth-Gilead, he was going to die. So what he did, he disguised himself. He disguised himself as a chariot warrior. And he was there as a spearman in the chariot in the battle. And he thought that because man didn't know who he was, that God didn't know who he was. And there are a lot of people who have the same idea today. They think that because of the disguises that they wear, but the problem with disguises, they reveal us what we are rather than hide us. When King Saul disguised himself and he went to the witch of Endor, when God no longer answered him, his disguise didn't hide him. It revealed him. It revealed the heart of this man. And the disguise of that Ahab wore as he went into the battle, God knew where he was. And in the 33rd verse of the 18th chapter of 2 Chronicles, we read this. And a certain man, don't know even who he was, he drew a bow at a venture. He didn't know what he did. He just shot. But he hit the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Now this is quite interesting. For a chariot was a primitive tank. It was a horse-drawn carriage. And the armor that he wore, he had a coat of mail at the top and a coat of mail at the bottom. And the only place that he could penetrate with an arrow was at the joints of the harness, where the top piece came to the bottom piece. And that's where the arrow hit. That's where the arrow hit. Oh, my friend, don't ever think that you can hide from God. God knows where you are, he knows why you're there, and he knows the condition of your heart. You may put on a disguise before man, but you can't to God. And connected with this verse in 2 Kings chapter 5 is the victory of Ramoth Gilead, when a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He didn't know what he did. He couldn't do it again if he tried. He didn't know who he hit, or if he hit anything, but God directed the arrow, and the arrow hit at the only place that it could penetrate the king of Israel. God's word says, you're going to die at Ramoth Gilead, and at Ramoth Gilead, he died. God keeps his word, and that's the greatest challenge there is to the man on the street. The man on the street thinks that God doesn't keep his word, but I'm here to tell you today that God does keep his word. He keeps his word to the saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he keeps his word to the lost. He that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. The Lord gave them deliverance, and connected with that deliverance that he gave them was the activity of this man, Naaman. Now, in spite of all that Naaman had achieved, he was a leper. Oh, what a disease. I remember when I was in Zaire, it was the Congo then, we went for a hike to see the into the Ituri jungle, the Ituri forest. And we had a service with the pygmies there. But on the way, the farthest we could go with the Land Rover was to the edge of the forest. And from there we had to walk a few miles, but we stopped at a leper colony. If you've never seen a leper colony, you cannot imagine this loathsome disease. A man may stand for a day just in one leg, just stand there. Has no feeling in the leg, it never gets tired. One of these days it'll just drop off. A leper. And it begins with something very small. Just a little rising in the skin. And eventually it envelops the whole body, just like sin. In the Old Testament, the greatest picture of sin is leprosy. It begins with something small, but it envelops the whole body. And so it is with sin. Sin is such a loathsome thing. Oh, it looks so nice on the outside. And the Bible says that there's the pleasures of sin. But the end of those pleasures is bread eaten in secretism pleasant, neither are bitter waters sweet. The writer to the proverb says, and so it is. Begins with something small, but it envelops the whole body. And when anyone had the disease of leprosy, there was one word written over it. Death. Death. He's sure to die. Because a leprosy is going to overcome him. And Naaman was a leper. In spite of all his accomplishments, in spite of the fact that he was the king's right arm, he was a leper. And the sad thing about it, you see, this leprosy was in its beginning stages because he still dwelt in his own home. He would soon have to get out of his house and dwell in a separate place, and when people came near him, he would cry as he put his hand in front of his face, unclean, unclean. Leprosy is a picture of sin. But now get another look into Naaman's household. There's a little girl there. She's a servant. She's a maid. And how faithful she is. Here's a Hebrew girl that was taken captive. She's far away from home. But she waits on Naaman's wife. And she let out a secret. I know he's a leper. She let out a secret. You know, a lot of people think that they can live in sin and nobody else knows about it. Are you that way? Well, let me tell you something. The secret is out. The secret is out. God sees the heart. And here it's revealed by the hand of a little girl, by the mouth of a little girl. He's a leper. If he only knew the prophet in Samaria. Now listen, friend. If you're here this morning and you know not the Savior, and you're a leper too. You're a moral leper. A moral leper because of sin. The 8th chapter of Matthew, the opening verses, when our Lord comes down from the mountain where he had given his great sermon, called the Sermon on the Mount, a leper meets him. How interesting, for if there's anything that's taught in the Sermon on the Mount, is that we are lepers, moral lepers before a holy God. The secret's out. The secret's out. You're a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice. We are moral lepers. And the little girl said, he's a leper, but if she only knew. And you know the Lord Jesus said to that woman of Samaria, if thou knewest the gift of God. If thou only knew the gift of God. And who it was that said to thee, give me a drink. You'd ask him. And he'd give you living water. And just as our blessed Lord would give living water, the little girl said, the prophet has the answer to his leprosy. Now, there were no lepers in Israel cleansed. The scripture says that. The prophet didn't cleanse any Israelitish lepers. But she said if he only knew him, he has a message that will cure his leprosy. And oh, my friend, if you only knew my blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Here's the one who can cure the leprosy of sin. The only one who can. Now, this little Hebrew girl, her message was believed. They believed the message, for they acted upon it. First, they believed there's a cure in Israel. That's the first thing they believed. But you see, they had some wrong thoughts here. They believed that the cure could be bought with money. Did you see all the money he took to go to see Elisha? Boy, he took a lot of money. He took a number of talents, 10 talents of silver, a talent weighed around 150 pounds, according to the, it weighed anywhere from 117 pounds, I think, to 153, somewhere in there, and he took 10 of them. This is quite an entourage that was going over here. And then we read that he took 6,000 pieces of gold. Boy, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. He thought the cure could be bought for money. And then the third thing about it, they went to the wrong person. They went to the king instead of to the prophet. Oh, how many times this happens to a sinner. They know that they're lost, but they go to the wrong person. And they get an idea that they can buy their way into heaven. It can't be done. All the silver that he took and all the gold that he took and all the changes of raiment that he took, the leprosy was still there. In spite of it all, he was still a leper. And you see, in spite of all our good works, in spite of all the money we may have, in spite of all the other things we may have, we're still moral lepers before God. And boy, when he gets to the king of Israel is in distress and hurry. He gets this letter from the king of Syria. And by the way, this king here is the son of Ahab. And you know who Ahab was. He was a man that was killed by the bow at a venture. But he was also the most wicked king that Israel had. He was worse than Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He made Israel to sin. He could sow iniquity with his both hands. And his wife Jezebel was a helper in his iniquitous ways. Now Elisha hears about the king's distress. And I like the way this man Elisha operates. He hears about his distress and he sends word, just send him down to me. Send him down to me. And I'll let him know that there's a prophet in Israel. I'll let him know. Now, when Elisha got to the prophet's house, this is fun. The prophet didn't even go out to meet the general. He didn't even go out to meet him. For you see, the general thought that he's going to come out to meet a general who happened to be a leper. But Elisha treated him like a leper who just happened to be a general. How do you think God ought to treat you? A few years ago, there was a great preacher in Great Britain by the name of Joseph Parker. If you ever read any of the sermons of Joseph Parker, and one Lord's Day it was announced that they were going to take up a special offering for the poor. And he stood at the door of the church with the offering plate in his hand. As they were taking the offering, as they were leaving, and there was a wealthy widow came by, and she went into her pocketbook and she got out a gold sovereign and dropped it in the plate. She looked at Dr. Parker and she said, the widow's mite. He said, the widow gave two. She stood back and she went into her pocketbook again. She got out another one and she now felt real good about herself. She dropped the second one in. And she said, how's that? Oh, she thought she was going to get a pat on the back. And he blurted out at her, the widow gave her all. My friend, though this man, Naaman, he thought he was going to be treated like a general. And a lot of people have the idea that because of who they are in this world, that God's going to treat them in a special way. God treats all alike. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man by nature is a moral leper. And the prophet Elisha, he treated him as a leper for what he really was. For God looks on the heart. He sees us for what we really are. He sees the inside. He's not looking at the outside. He's looking on the inside. He treated him as a leper who just happened to be a general. Well, I want to tell you, that didn't go over too well. The general, he had won too many victories in the land of Israel. And he didn't like the message at all. And he furthermore didn't like the way the message was delivered. He said, I thought the prophet would come out and he'd just move his hand. Boy, things haven't changed from that day to this, have they? He thought the prophet would come out and do some hocus pocus, diddle-de-docus, rotten tomatoes. I tell you, he didn't expect that. That's what he expected, but the prophet didn't yield. And oh, how we'd like this sort of thing today. How was he cleansed? He was cleansed when he obeyed the word of God. My friends, the word of God declares that there's only salvation in one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. The cleansing of Naaman's leprosy went one place only. Dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. Now he thought his own dippings in other rivers would have been much better. He said, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Oh, I could think of a better way than this. And there are multitudes of people in Raleigh, North Carolina, who think that the way of the cross, the way of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, is a much better way than that. The way of their own choosing, the way of their own works. But the Word of God says, this way or no way, you're either a leper or you're cleansed of your leprosy. You're either a sinner or you have been cleansed from your sins by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who led Naaman to the Savior? You know, this is a great passage. It should teach us some lessons on soul winning, beloved. Who led Naaman to Christ? Was it the prophet? Was it the soldiers of Naaman who came with him? Who said, said, why are you angry? Why don't you do what the prophet says? Were they the ones? Was it the little girl back there in the home? Was it the king of Israel who sent him to Elisha? There are quite a few links in the chain, aren't there? There sure are. A lot of links in the chain. But God's word says he was cleansed. Now we get to the real root of the matter. How do we know he was cleansed? Well, you and I are living a few thousand years later. How do you know you are? This is what is most important. How do we know that Naaman was cleansed? To me, the evidence is verse 17. And I want you to grasp this, for this is what is so important. He desired 2 mules burden load of dirt. That's what he wanted. Here is the evidence of conversion. Here's the evidence that he had been born of God. He wanted 2 mules burden load of dirt. Now what did he want to do with that? He wanted to take it home, and he wanted to clear a spot in the living room. And he was going to put that dirt right there. And when he worshipped, he was going to stand on the soil of Jerusalem. On the soil of Israel. And he was going to worship the God of Israel. He's no longer going to worship Rimmon. He said, now I may have to go in to the house of Rimmon with the king, my master. But I'm not going to worship him. And oh, my friend, if you claim to be saved today, you're still singing the same old songs. You're still going to the same old places. You're still walking as you always walked. They can't tell any difference. Nobody can tell a difference between you and the world. Let me ask you, where's your mule's burden load of dirt? Naaman's home stood out as a place where the God of Israel was honored. And who is the God of Israel? The God of Israel is none other than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is written that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When Solomon dedicated the temple at Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt, he said, if the people call from a way far away, and they look to this temple, they look to Jerusalem, wherever they are, and they look, hear their prayer and answer. And what Naaman was saying is, I'm going to be in the land of Syria, but I'm going to stand on the soil of Israel, and I'm going to pray to the God of Israel, who has recovered me of my leprosy. In other words, there's a changed life that follows that initial act of faith. As our brother Tozer put it, from the scriptures in the New Testament, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. In conclusion, I'd just like to mention a few things. How did Naaman get saved? Number one, he heard the message. He heard the message that there's a prophet in Israel who can recover of his leprosy. How did I get saved? I got saved by hearing the message that there's a way of salvation made, provided by the Lord of glory through his death on Calvary's cross and the shedding of his own precious blood. I heard the message. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And second, he obeyed the message he heard. You see, it's not enough just to hear. Have to obey that message. That message needs to be obeyed. It's like a man who is on a sinking ship. And the captain tells him, just over the horizon, to the north, is an island. Get into the lifeboat. This boat is going down. Get into the lifeboat. The men who man the lifeboats know where to go. How to get there, you'll be safe. We can hear that message and we can still be on a sinking ship. We can believe every word that the captain says. And our feet are still in a sinking ship. But when we get out of that ship and we get into the lifeboat, it is then that we have obeyed the message that we heard. Naaman not only heard the message, he obeyed the message that he heard. And the two mules burden load of dirt from the land of Israel was the evidence that he obeyed when he got back home what took place when he was there in the Jordan River. Has your life been changed? When you read through the first epistle of John, time and time again, we read, these are the things that show forth that we have been born of God. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. We know that we are born of God, because we overcome the world. And you can go down the list to the first epistle of John. And when he gets to the end, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do I know that I have eternal life? Here's the evidence of it. Here's the evidence of it. And the evidence that this man Naaman was recovered of his leprosy was not the fact that he felt better, which I'm sure he did, for his flesh was as the flesh of a child, but rather that he stood and he worshipped the God of heaven. the God of Israel. He heard, he obeyed, then he showed the evidence of a genuine conversion, and finally, in Luke's gospel, we read he was cleansed. He was cleansed. This is the testimony of Christ. Now let me ask you, are you cleansed? Is this yours? I'd like to sing a hymn in closing. Number 352. And I'd like to sing the last two stanzas only with Bobby leading us. 352. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the mirror waters roll. But all the last two stanzas, thou, O Christ, art all I want. I wonder, can you say that this morning? Do you want something else other than he? Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. God knows where you are. He knows what you are, and he has the answer for your need. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you would ask him. And we have the promise, everyone that asketh, receiveth. You mean business with God. Or if you're here without Christ, I'm going to be right here at the front. If you'd like to have a talk, we'll be waiting for you. Just remain behind, and let's talk with an open Bible. Let's stand together and sing those last two stanzas.